Amen, amen, amen. Good Thursday to you. I'm Pastor O. Amen. And yes, Jesus is the reason for the season. But the question is, how did he become the reason for the season? Amen, amen. Welcome to the History of Christians and Christmas. And there's a reason that title is like that, because this might be news to some of us, but Christmas wasn't always a day that Christians celebrated. They wasn't even thinking about it. They didn't have anything to do with it. There were celebrations going on in the Roman Empire and all over Europe, but Christians didn't have anything to do with that. They only celebrated Easter. So the question is, when, how, and why did Christians become a part of this great and grand celebration that we call Christmas today? I like to call it Christ Mass. Not Mass in the Latin sense meaning dismissal, but Mass in the Spanish sense meaning more. Amen. Christ more. Christ more. That's what Christmas is all about, having more of Christ than anything else. Amen. So we're going to take a look back. We're going to go back in history. And we're going to discover the origins of this holiday that we celebrate today. We're going to see where all these different traditions came from and how they came into the Christmas celebration. So let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we give thanks today and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for history, because we get a chance to look back and see what the story is. We get a chance to look back and see how we ended up where we are today. And Father, that's what we're going to do today, so that your children know and can comfortably be confident in this celebration, and not some kind of way wonder, are we doing right? Are we doing wrong? Are we making Jesus mad? Are we making him happy? I don't know. So Jesus, help us to understand the history of Christians and their involvement in Christmas. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen. You know, I grew up in a house where Christmas was super big, okay? And it wasn't one day. It started December 1st. We had these books called Spiegel catalogs and Arlen's and Sears, and we would look in those catalogs, go straight to the toy section, okay? And then sometimes we even got a chance to go out to the store and go through the toy section. But you got instructions while you were in the car not to touch anything and don't get in there. See, we couldn't fall on the floor and act out. You didn't want to do that. We didn't have those kind of parents that would put up with that. Amen. But Christmas in our house was always big. We always put up Christmas lights. We always had a real Christmas tree. It wasn't until way later that my mother would tolerate an artificial tree, okay, but we always, and when we woke up on Christmas morning, because it was so many of us, the living room was just overflowed with toys into the hallway, and everybody's stuff was in one place for them, and all of it had your name on it. And so Christmas at our house was really, really big. But, you know, there were things that you wonder about, right? Naturally, you wonder, where did the tree come from? Why do we bring trees in our house and let these needles fall over the floor and they be sticky and trying to get them out for days after Christmas? Why do we do that? What is these lights? Why are we getting these big old giant lights and stringing them around the edges of our homes and putting things out in our lawns? And where did that come from? And, you know, Yule, what is that? Yule log, what is that? And this guy flying around at night, you know, coming through people's chimneys, getting in the furnace, but somehow bringing toys. And where did all this come from? These questions. Now, you don't ask these questions Christmas morning. Okay. You might think about it a little bit coming up to Christmas. We're going to hang out a little bit. We're going to try to find Santa Claus. And that's when some of us found something out. I ain't going to even talk about that, though. Might be kids listening. Amen. Okay, but we would try to discover how this thing is working. How is Santa Claus getting into our house? Me and my brother Christopher, we really looked and said, well, is he going in the furnace with a hot water heater? And if he is, how's he getting out? But then Santa Claus was magical. So he did it. We got toys. Like I say, later on, we found out where Santa's hiding spot was, though. But anyway, I ain't going to even talk about that. So we're going to take a look back and see how did all these things, poinsettias, eggnog, how did all of this become a part of this celebration? And so the purpose of this and the reason Jesus wanted me to do this is because I would talk to these folk, and they were Christians, and they hated Christmas, and Santa Claus was a demon. And then I talked to these folks, and they love Christmas and everything about it. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't know. So I asked him, of course, you know, go to him, right? Ask him. He'll tell you. And so what he had me to do, as he always does, is he said, discover the history of it. Discover each part of it. And so I started researching, started looking around, started asking questions, started reading books. My wife brought me this awesome DVD. Guess what the title of it is? The History of Christmas. And that's what started it. Once I saw that DVD, somehow it was imprinted into my head. And for the first time, I knew why I was celebrating Christmas. For the first time, I knew that even though I loved Jesus, there was nothing wrong with me having the tree, Christmas lights, and all of that stuff. I knew for the first time. And so after that, I wasn't going to give up on Christmas, no way. I was just figured, Lord, you had to forgive me today. Okay, but I'm going to celebrate Christmas. But now I know I don't even have to ask Jesus to forgive me. And I understand Santa Claus and his part in this, the tree, the ornaments, and all of these other things that come with it. Amen. And so we're going to take a look at it. And hopefully after this is over with, you'll have a better understanding of Christmas. And as a Christian, you'll be able to help somebody whose understanding is not where it should be about this great day. Amen. And let me tell you something. Jesus is at the center of it all, but it didn't start like that. So let's go back. The middle of winter has long been a time of celebration around the world. Christians, before the arrival of the man called Jesus, early Europeans celebrated, okay, light and birth in the darkest days of winter. Many people rejoiced during the winter solstice when the worst of winter was behind them, and they could look forward to a longer days and extended hours of sunlight. The winter solstice was yesterday. It was Wednesday, the 21st. That means that was the day with the least amount of light in those 24 hours. Okay? And so at this time, these folks were agrarian. They were agriculturalists. They were farmers, is the way we would say it, right? And so they celebrated light and dark. They were, as farmers, they knew. Whether they understood photosynthesis like we understand it today, they knew when the sun was out, when the weather was between, say, 55 to 80, they could grow crops, provided they had the right amount of rain, you know, to water the crops with, right? Enough irrigation. And so they knew that if there was no light, there's no plant. For instance, when you take your garbage can out and set it on your grass, you don't need to leave it there but overnight. And in the morning, it's already starting to die. You know why? No light. God has made this earth where everything on it needs light. So they celebrated light. Since they were farmers, they knew that each day after the solstice, after the 21st, would have more light in it. And so they chose this time of year to celebrate. And fathers, in Scandinavia, the Norse celebrated Yule from December 21st, the winter solstice, through January, in recognition of the return of the sun. Fathers and sons would bring home large logs, which they would set on fire. The people would feast until the log burned out, which could take as many as 12 days. The Norse believed that each spark from this fire represented that would be born during the new year. So you see, they celebrated light and dark, and each day after the solstice gave them a reason to expect more light. So they lived expectant lives. So this year, this time of the year was full of expectancy. And as they burned this giant Yule log, which could burn for up to 12 days, 12 days of Christmas? Wow. We're picking up some stuff already. Already we have a time of year that's being celebrated, right? Now, they're not celebrating Christ. These are pagans, right? But we took these traditions, amen, and brought them into what we call Christmas. So here we have this time of year that we celebrate. So if you ever wondered, why did they pick this time of year to celebrate? We're not talking about Christians and why they picked this time of year to celebrate. We're talking about pagans. And they did it because the celebration of light and dark, being farmers, they celebrated light. Some more hope came from the Yule log. This made them wake up with expectancy. They expected, see, because they expected some new life to be born. They were farmers. I want some new cows. I want some new chickens. I want some new pigs. Whatever it is they wanted more of, they expected that. And they looked at those embers rising up into the air off of that log. And that gave them expectancy of new life. Okay? So already, amen, the traditions are building. We have a certain time of year, and it's a year of great expectation. Like, how many kids you are expecting Santa Claus to show up? How many kids are waking up and expecting to find gifts? Do you remember when you were a child and you got out of school and Christmas was coming? Do you remember how you felt in expectation of it? You didn't really know if you were going to get what you wanted, but you knew you were going to get something. You knew it would be candy. You knew it would be oranges. You knew it would be cakes. You knew it would be celebration. You knew it would be family members coming over. And it was just that time of year. It was a great year of that time of year of great expectation. And it just made you feel good. Okay? And so that's what was going on. The end of Europe, December, was a perfect time for the celebration in most areas in Europe. At this time of year, most cattle were slaughtered so they would not have to feed them during the winter. And for many, it was the only time of year when they had a supply of fresh meat. In addition, most wine and beer were made during this time of the year and was finally fermented and ready for drinking. Oh, it's time to turn it up now. We got the wine and we got the beer. I don't know if they had Budweiser or if it was Miller time, I don't know, but they had some beer. They don't even know if they even gave it a name, but they knew what it did when they drank it, right? And they would turn up. And so now they have slaughtered all these calves. They have slaughtered all of these animals, and they have fresh meat. They got fully fermented wine, and they got that beer ready to go. And so it's time to celebrate. So can you imagine what that celebration was like with all of this wine and all of this beer, all of this food, and you got 12 days. The Yule log just burning away. Embers are popping off. Light is growing. Each day of the celebration, you have more light than you did the day before. It's a great time of year. It's an awesome time of year. And again, these are pagans, but they celebrated light and dark. They really celebrated light. Okay, they knew the light would overcome the darkness. Photosynthesis would start happening a few months later. They would be able to plant crops. They would be able to herd animals. It was just a good time of year. And so we've picked up some traditions already, but here's another tradition that we're going to pick up in Germany. People honored the pagan god Odin. During this midwinter holiday, Germans were terrified of Odin. Today we call him Krampus. Amen. Krampus ride around at night looking for bad kids. And amen, they don't get nothing for Christmas. They get Krampus, right? But back then, for the Germans, it was Odin. And Odin was believed to make nocturnal flights through the sky to observe his people and then decide who would prosper, who would perish. So wait a minute. Don't we know somebody else who did that? But he was looking for who was naughty and who was nice. And so at this time of year, most people stayed inside the house. And so there was great celebrations going on from house to house. I remember back in the day, okay, with the Christmas lights, right, with the Christmas trees, every street would be lit up. It's like people, they was like the people who lived in Whoville, okay? They would just come out. Y'all know Whoville, right? Oh, see, y'all don't even celebrate. Amen. They would come out and they would put lights all over their house and they would celebrate the season. Now, as kids, we didn't know our parents were celebrating Jesus, okay? We were celebrating Santa Claus coming. We getting toys, we getting food, we getting clothes, we getting pajamas and house shoes that we're going to tear up in a month, but we getting it. Amen. Amen. And so Odin would ride around looking for naughty and nice people, and if you was bad, he would get you. This is, of course, a legend. We know there was really none. But now you're seeing where these traditions we have today come from, okay? At this time also, they would bring evergreen trees into the house. And the first things they started decorating the evergreen trees with were real live apples, bright red apples against that green evergreen tree. They loved the evergreen tree because in a Norse winter, you had to admire whatever could survive that. And that evergreen tree in the north in Scandinavia, I mean, when it was winter, it was winter, okay? And this tree is standing there like, give me more. Come on, this is all you got? I'm still green. I haven't dropped a needle. What's up? You know, it was a strong tree. It was a tree to be admired for strength, stability, endurance. And so that tree came into the celebration. They would bring it home and put it into their houses. Again, being an agrarian society, things didn't always smell very good. And one of the things I learned from one of our councilmen, Arnold Lackey, why you might want a pine tree next to your house is because they absorb odors. I didn't know that until he told me that. And so they would bring the pine tree. It would make the house smell real fresh, and they would hang the apples on it. And this is when the holly comes into the tradition. You know the holly with the little red beads on it? So the apples represented the Garden of Eden. Wow. Okay. And the holly represented the crown that was placed on Jesus' head. And those little red beads on it, that's the streams of blood that went down his face. And so now the holly has come into the tradition, and now the ornaments of sorts have come into the tradition. So we got a tree with ornaments on it, and we've picked up quite a few traditions so far. There's hope for a brighter future. There's hope for increase in what you have. There's hope. It is a great time of year. It is a great celebration. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. We're going to take a break, and then we're going to go down south about 1,000 miles from Scandinavia, and we're going to hit Rome and see what they're doing.
Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven. To live with thee there. to thank you for your goodness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy.
God, y'all know, y'all recognize that voice, right? That's T.D. Jakes and Angie Winans. You know, all them Winans can sing. Amen. Amen. God bless. I love that song. Okay, so let's look back at what we've already collected in this, you know, because we're looking for traditions that we celebrate today. Well, we know we have the Yuletide celebrations. Well, we know now that Scandinavian, the Norse, would go and bring down that big old log, and they would set it on fire and start it to burning. It could burn for up to 12 days, so we picked up the 12 days of Christmas, okay? And after they're celebrating light and all of that, and the great grand celebration is going on, everybody's, you know, at Christmas we bring out all the food, bring out all the cakes, bring out all the libations. A couple of times a year, my mother and father would have this one. We had this like cabinet or whatever in the kitchen, and boy, I'm telling you, from one end to the other, it was everything. My father had some liquor that was so strong, I forget what you call it, but you pour it in a styrofoam cup, it'll burn right through the bottom of it. I'm like, hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. That must be fun. Amen. But anyway, it was that time of year, right? So we got the Yule log, okay. We have the festive celebration, food and fun and fellowship. And then we picked up, the trees are coming into the house. They got type of ornaments on them, apples and holly, okay, because there was plentiful. Amen. Those were other survival fruits, okay. They were an agrarian society, and somehow they knew how to keep apples for a really long time without a refrigerator, and they knew how to cook things without stoves. They was awesome people, y'all. You need to study them. Amen. And so we also have Odin flying around at night looking for who's naughty or nice. Amen. So we've picked up some traditions that we're familiar with today because that's what Santa Claus does, right? Come down through the chimney. Don't even burn up in the furnace. But anyway, amen. So go down south, about 1,000 miles south, where the winters weren't as harsh as they were in the north. We're in Rome. Let me help you figure out what time it is in year. the year is around, we're talking between, today we'll be talking, well, actually we'll be coming all the way up to our day, but we're, amen. But right now we're between 280 AD and, say, 350 or 400, okay, AD. Okay, the emperor, you remember Constantine, right? Okay, and he fell in love with Christianity, signed into law in 312, the Edict of Milan. He's ended persecution of Christians. Okay, it is that time in the world, in life, in history that we're talking about. The Middle Ages, the Middle and Dark Ages. Okay, so that's when these celebrations started. Okay, but it's still pagan. It was pagan with the Scandinavians. They weren't thinking about Jesus or God, okay? And it was pagan with the Germans. They weren't thinking about Jesus or God, but they were celebrating at this time of year, whatever it was, they were celebrating. We just took from those celebrations certain traditions that we brought into the Christmas traditions that we celebrate today. And we talked about that, okay? So now we're going south to see what the Romans were doing. Remember, the time now is right around 280, between 280 and 400. In Rome, where winters were not as harsh as those in the far north, Saturnalia, a holiday in honor of Saturn, the god of agriculture or the god of plenty, okay, was celebrated, beginning the week leading up to the winter solstice. Again, Europe celebrating around light, around this time of year. And you can imagine the celebrations in Rome were pretty much like those in the north. They're not celebrating Jesus. Remember, Rome was a polytheist state or nation, okay? They believed in many gods, and the folks that they would conquer, the nations they would conquer, they would allow them to worship their gods too. So they were heavily polytheistic, the worship of many gods. And so they worship Saturnalia, the god of Saturn, the god of agriculture, or the god of plenty. And it began the week leading up to the winter solstice and continuing for a full month. Saturnalia was a hedonistic time when food and drink were plentiful, and the normal Roman social order was turned upside down. In other words, the elite would become the poor. They would become the middle rung. They would become those at the bottom would come to the top, and those at the top would come to a bottom. I guess it was a way for those who were wealthy or better off than others to get rid of, you know, some guilt they may have had about being rich while they're so poor, okay? And so they could relieve their consciences at this time by letting the poor come up, and they went down, right? But it was still lots of beer, lots of wine, lots of women, no Jesus. You can imagine what that celebration was like from place to place and house to house. Of course, there were probably some folks in Rome who didn't get into all that, but the majority of them did, okay? And so for a month, the slaves would become the masters, and the peasants were in control of the city. Business and schools were closed so that everyone could join in the fun. Also around the winter solstice, Romans observed Juvenalia, a feast honoring the children of Rome. Now children have come into the tradition. Children have come into the celebration, not just the parents. We saw in the north with the Scandinavia, with the Norse, the children were involved. The sons and fathers would work together to bring home the Yule log, to bring home the evergreen, and to slaughter all these animals and get ready for the great celebration. And now in Rome, children have been brought. Although it's a hedonistic, Mardi Gras-type atmosphere, they've included the children in the tradition. And that's why children are included today. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, because for a long time, children were a real working part of the family. okay, and they would be getting involved in what the family was doing, and they didn't have a chance to be kids like we had a chance to be kids. It wouldn't be until the 1800s that parents would allow their kids to be kids and not be a part of the a family. Again, they were farmers, and so I used to remember my parents talking about the work that they had to leave school to help get food for the family, and because they had a farm, and they had to work it. And so they left school early so they could go home and help the family make money, help the family raise crops so they could have food to eat. And so it was a long time before children would be able to be celebrated at this time. We'll talk about that later. But now we see children have come into the celebration around the winter solstice. And this is 1,000 miles south of the north, so it's not as harsh, and so they can really turn up, and they are. In addition, members of the upper classes often celebrated the birthday of Mithra, the god, the unconquerable sun, Sol Invictus, the invincible one, on December 25th. Wow. Now remember, the church has been born, and it's been around since AD 30. We're up to the years 300 now, right? And so a persecution against Christians by Rome is ended. And now Rome, most of the folks who are coming into Christianity are coming from the Roman councils, the Roman Senate, the Roman citizens, okay? Lower and upper classes are coming into Christianity at this time, right? But still there are Romans with their pagan ways, and they celebrate on the 25th. Mithra, who Sol Invictus, the invincible one, who was born from a rock. Yeah, well, anyway, okay, it was believed that Mithra, an infant god, was born from a rock. And for Romans, Mithra's birthday was the most sacred day of the year, December 25th. And you're like, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Is this how we ended up celebrating Christmas on the 25th? Yes, it just like if you remember in 1517, we have what's called All Saints Day when Martin Luther went to the door of church at Wittenberg and nailed his 95 theses to the door saying, Catholic Church, I disagree with you on these issues. We need to talk, okay? All Saints Day existed to get rid of Halloween. They wanted to overshadow it with a Christian celebration. Again, Christians were involved in Halloween. So the church said, I know how we can stop Christians from being involved in Halloween. What we'll do is we'll create All Saints Day. And okay? And so that's pretty much how Christians came into Christians. Christians are about to come into Christianity. All before this with the Scandinavians, the Norse, it's what? Pagan, with the Germans and Odin and their parties in the crib because they're scared to go outside, it's pagan. With the Romans, with Saturnalia, Juvenalia, it's all hedonistic and Mardi Gras type pagan. But now Christians are about to co-opt Christmas and turn it into what it is today. It's not going to start out so well, but it's going to finish strong. Okay, amen. So in the early years of Christianity, Easter was the main holiday. The birth of Jesus was not celebrated. I said that before. I'll say it again. Christians did not, when they came together at the council at Nicaea in 325 A.D., they came to decide what day to celebrate Easter. They came to decide. Also, what came out of that meeting is we got our Bible, the 66 books, and we got our Christian creed. Okay, I think you find that on page 10 of my third book, The Bible, God's Word to Us. Okay, and so that'll put you in the mind of what's going on at this time, right? Christians are in Rome. A lot of Romans have become Christian, but all of these celebrations are going on. What do you do? How do you get Christians to stop celebrating Saturnalia, Juvenalia, and the other traditions of the North? How do we refocus them around Christ at this time? Because they're Christians and they should not be out there being hedonistic. And so, around 350, Pope Julius I, declared December 25th as the official date of the birth of Jesus, around the same time as the festival of Saturnalia. Okay, again, what he was trying to do was co-opted. Look, another reason for the decision may have been because in 274 A.D., the Roman Emperor Aurelian had declared December 25th the birth date of Sol Invictus, and Julius I may have thought that he could attract more converts to Christianity by allowing them to continue to celebrate on the same day. So Christians, hey, you don't have to celebrate with Sol Invictus, the invincible one. You can come over here and get with Jesus. Jesus is doing Christmas now. This is why Christians started celebrating Christmas, because Julius wanted to draw them out, gain some new converts into Christianity by co-opting December 25th, the celebration of Sol Invictus, the invincible one, the most important Roman holiday of the year. Of all the many celebrations they had, this was the most important. So Julius shot his move. I know what I'll do. We'll recreate Christmas. We'll celebrate on the same day, and people will say, hey, look, they're celebrating too. We'll go over there. And we'll get Christians to stop being hedonistic. He may have also been influenced by the idea that Jesus had died on the anniversary of his conception, because Jesus died during the Passover, and in the 3rd century A.D., Passover was celebrated on the 25th of March. He may have assumed that Jesus' birthday must have been 9 months later on December 9th. Okay, so it's decided now that Christians are going to celebrate Christmas, celebrate on the 25th. They're not really calling it Christmas yet, okay? That name's going to come later, but it starts out as something else. So in the 4th century, church officials decided to institute the birth of Jesus as a holiday. Now, there's a problem. Let me read this. Unfortunately, the Bible does not mention the date for his birth. And this is a fact that the Puritans pointed out in order to deny the legitimacy of the celebration. Okay? Although some evidence suggests that his birth may have occurred in the spring, why would shepherds be herding in the middle of the winter? Pope Julius decided we're doing it on the 25th. So when somebody asks you or challenges you and say Jesus could not have been born on December 25th in Bethlehem because the shepherds would not be out in the cold, damp, rain, snow with their sheep. Those sheep meant everything to them, okay? They would risk their lives. You remember David, right? He was a shepherd. David fought bears. David fought lions. David would live 9 months out of the year out there with the sheep, him and the sheep, 9 months. Okay, so they were everything to them. One of the last things they would do is risk the lives of the sheep, because the sheep were their livelihood. Okay, they would shear those sheep and sell that wool. You remember Abraham, he made big money. The Lord made him rich doing that. And so they would not be out in the winter risking their lives and the lives of their sheep. They would have been in Bethlehem. Those lime hills were riddled with caves. And shepherds would use those caves. They would set up a manger where the sheep could go in there and have it was really a feeding trough. We call it a manger. We made it beautiful. It's really a feeding trough for the animals. And they would feed the animals from it. This is where Jesus was born, but that's where they would go. That's where Jesus ended up being born, in a manger, in one of those. It is believed that since there was no room in the caravansary, you know, a place for people to shepherd to shelter overnight so they wouldn't have to be outside the walls and become subject to the robbers, okay? So since there was no room in the inn, he probably went into those limestone hills, found a cave, and went in there. And we know the child was born in a manger, whether it was in somebody's barn that they let him use, or him and Mary, or whether it was one of those caves. Point is, they would not be out in the cold with those sheep. And so we know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. If the best date is between March 15th and April 15th. And that would be right at the time of the Passover, when they celebrate the great Passover. It's also the real birth of Jesus. But Pope Julius said, we're going to do it on the 25th. It's commonly believed that the church chose this date in the effort to adopt and absorb the traditions of the pagan Saturnalia festival. First called the Feast of Nativity, the custom spread to Egypt by 432 and to England by the end of the 6th century. By the end of the 8th century, the celebration of Christmas had spread all the way to Scandinavia. Wow. It went all the way back to where it came from, right? The Scandinavians were already celebrating. Now they're celebrating Christmas. They're celebrating you. They're celebrating for 12 days. They're celebrating Christmas. Isn't that something? They started out as pagans. Romans started out as pagans. Now Romans are celebrating Christmas, celebrating Christ, the birth of Christ. It was all around when Christians came into it. It wasn't about Santa Claus. It wasn't about toys. It was about the gift of God to all mankind. They celebrated Christ. Yeah, but there was food. There was beer. There was wine. There were Christmas trees with apples on them. There were Christmas. There was holly laying all over the place. There was a festive occasion, right? That didn't stop. But now it's focused on Jesus, and we're celebrating Jesus. We're not celebrating just light. We give thanks to God for light, okay? And we're not believing each ember off this log going to produce new life. We believe now that Jesus is going to produce new life. So the Christmas celebration has somewhat been co-opted by Christianity, right? Christians have seemingly taken over. You know, you would think that, right? And by the end of the 8th century, the celebration of Christmas had spread all the way to Scandinavia. Today, in the Greek and Russian Orthodox churches, Christmas is celebrated 13 days after the 25th, which is also referred to as the Epiphany, Three Kings Day. This is the day it is believed that the three wise men finally found Jesus in the manger. By holding Christmas at the same time as traditional winter solstice festivals, church leaders increased the chances that Christmas would be popularly embraced, but gave up the ability to dictate how it was to be celebrated. In the Middle Ages, Christians had, for the most part, replaced pagan religion. On Christmas, believers attended church, then celebrated raucously in a drunken carnival-like atmosphere similar to the Mardi Gras. Each year, a beggar or student would be crowned the Lord of Misrule, and eager celebrants played the part of his subjects. The poor would go to the house of the rich and demand their best food and drink, and if owners failed to comply, the visitors would most likely terrorize them with mischief. Christmas became the time of year when the upper classes could repay their real or imagined debt to society by entertaining less fortunate Christians, okay? And so it became a time of the year when they could get rid of that. But Christians, okay, now you understand how Christians came into Christmas. It wasn't decided at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D., modern-day Turkey, one called by Constantine, the First Ecumenical Council. It was decided by Pope Julius I, okay? Pope Julius decided that we need to do something about Christians and Saturnalia, Juvenalia, Mithra. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate the Feast of the Nativity, which later on, as it is today, became Christmas, okay? And so, amen. So we've picked up quite a few traditions. And now Christians have come into those traditions, And for the most part, Christians have co-opted that day, and Christians are now going to church on Christmas. But again, when they co-opted it, they got the people to come to church. But what they did not do is tell the people what to do when they go home. And so they are off the hook. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Guess what? Here's something that you probably never knew. Did you know that Christmas was so out of control with the Lord of Misrule and all of the drinking of the beer and the wine and the people getting drunk and for 13 days? Okay, the 12 days have been bumped up to 13, and now they're just rowdy and raucous. And Christmas is about to be outlawed. Get up, give up your juvenile, your savonelia, your mithra, and all that. We've taken it. That's what happened, y'all. We took Christmas. Amen. Now, some folks might say that was Pope Julius' idea. That wasn't the Lord's idea. I remember, I'll never forget what I heard John the Baptist say one time. This sticks with me. He was talking with his disciples, and his disciples was kind of mad at Jesus and the disciples that was with him, because they came to John the Baptist and said, you know that dude that you said was the Lamb of God? John the Baptist said, yeah. He said, well, he baptizing down the way, and everybody going down there. What's up with that? And so John the Baptist said, didn't I tell you that I am not the Messiah? I've come to herald the Messiah. I must become less, and he must become more. But you know what he said, John the Baptist said, no man can have anything unless God gives it. Amen. Amen. So God wanted Christians to co-opt Christmas. Amen. It couldn't have happened if it wasn't the Lord's will. Now, I'm not going to say it was God's divine will, or Christians would have fixed that at the First Ecumenical Council, right? We're going to celebrate Christmas, whatever that is. But you have to understand, Christmas didn't even exist. What existed was you. What existed was bringing trees into the house, hanging them apples and other things on them, right? I don't forgot the name of that. But anyway, they had a time of year, Odin flying around, right? Great celebration, plenty of meat, plenty of food, plenty of beer, plenty of wine. Okay, but none of this wasn't Christmas, not the Christmas we know today. Then they had Saturnalia, Juvenalia. Then they had Mithra, the celebrating on the 25th, birth of Soli Invictus, the invincible one, God, the born from a rock, became the sun or something. Amen. Anyway, all of that. But it wasn't Christmas. It wouldn't become Christmas until Christians got involved. And that's how the name Christmas came about. It was about Christ, and it was about Mass, right? Because who is Pope Julius? He's not a Protestant. He's a Catholic. So it became Christmas. Amen. They started going to church on Sunday, or Mass on Sunday. Of course, Latin Mass means dismissal. But I like the Spanish Mass. It means more, or mas, right? More. So I like to say Christmas, more Christ. For me, that's what it means. But it also involves gift giving. So we saw Christmas start to happen. It became the Feast of the Nativity, and they were celebrating it all over Europe. And then it became the Epiphany for the Greek Orthodox and Russian churches, right? It became an epiphany. So let's jump a lot of years ahead. Let's go to the 17th century. And now we've left the years 350, 300, 400, and we're going up to 1750. Now we're into Protestantism. So the people that we're going to be talking about now are not Catholics. These are Protestants, because the Reformation movement happened when? 1517. We talked about that. October 31st, Wednesday, 1517. Martin Luther had a problem with the Catholic Church doctrine about selling indulgences. Okay, that's a whole other class, so I'm not going to get into that. Amen. And now Christians have become Protestant. Any Christian denomination that is not Catholic or Greek Orthodox Catholic is Protestant. Whatever they call it, whatever the name of it, it is a Protestant religion, right? And don't just get at the word religion. It just means this is what we practice, living like Christ. Amen? So early in the 17th century, this is the year 1600, a wave of religious reform changed the way Christmas was celebrated around Europe. When Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan forces took over England in 1645, they vowed to rid England of decadence, and as a part of their effort, they canceled Christmas. Yes, it has to. Remember now, they got them going to church. That's not the problem. The problem is when they leave church, they go right back into Saturnalia, Juvenalia, Mithra, Yule logs, and beer and wine, and the Lord of Misrule, and everything's turned upside down. And now it went from 12 days to 30 days in some places. It's out of control. And you know Oliver Cromwell, you'll remember him, right? It was him and his group that went to King James to write one of the last Bibles to be printed in the, after the Reformation, last Protestant Bible to be printed. The first Protestant Bible to be printed was called the Erasmus Bible. It was a Hebrew-Greek Bible. The original Hebrew, original Greek, or Greek Aramaic that the Bible was written in Jesus' day. Of course, that led to a big old Bible Reformation, and you get William Tyndale's thoroughly readable English Bible. You get the Geneva Bible. You get the Bishop's Bible. You get the Great Bible. And the last to be printed was the King James Bible. But 90% of the King James Bible, I would say almost 95% of it, is William Tyndale's English Bible. And 100% of his Bible comes from the Erasmus Hebrew Greek Bible. In other words, they took the real word of God as Jesus, as the apostles wrote it down, and they went back to that versus what the Catholic Church did to it. So Oliver Cromwell is a part of that bunch that went to King James and said, hey, we need you to write a Bible, because look at the time, right? We're talking 1645. King James Bible came out when? 1611. Who were the first people to hit the American shores? The Puritans. Of course, they're English separatists. They don't really believe in freedom of religion, but these are the first folks to hit these American shores, and they're descended from Oliver Cromwell. But guess what? When you tell people they can't do something, we've had this problem since the garden, right? Don't eat from that tree. There's the tree of life. It'll make you live forever. Fishing against it at all. You can eat as much as you want, but you know how we do, right? You told us we could have that one. We ain't worried about that. We want this one you told us we can't have. So when Oliver Cromwell and his Puritan brethren got together and canceled Christmas, Christmas is over. Y'all too crazy. This is not how Christians should act. So they canceled it. Imagine that. It came on the news today. Because we act so crazy on Christmas and New Year's, it's been canceled. And Christians are the ones who did it. Pagans are over there like, no, I'm having my Christmas. I don't care. I don't know your Jesus. Amen. So you got to remember the world is not all Christian. Paul had to remind the Thessalonians, like, everybody not saved, dude. Okay, so pray for us. So these evil people get us. Okay, so they canceled Christmas, but guess what? It's not going to last. By popular demand, Charles II was restored to the throne, and with him came the return of the popular holiday. Christmas is back, y'all. Yeah. The Pilgrims, English separatists, came to America in 1620, were even more orthodox than their Puritan beliefs than Cromwell. As a result, Christmas was not a holiday in America. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was actually outlawed in Boston. Now we're in America. Okay? And we've revolted. And now we are we're a fledgling country. That's forming, right? And so those who left England for religious persecution, right? And apparently they left there because they were just rowdy. And so when they came here to America, they didn't want anything to do with Christmas or Christian or European holidays because they were all ruckus and rowdy. And so they wanted nothing to do with them. There was a time here in America when we didn't have any holidays. None. I remember studying when I was writing my book, the second book, The Birth of Jesus Christ, the Church He Built. Anyway, that's when I came across that bit of information that America became so disenchanted with England and Europe that they didn't want all of the holidays they celebrated were pretty much Mardi Gras type, and so they didn't want nothing to do with them. So America was a country with no holidays. But y'all know what happens when you tell us we can't turn up. Well, you tell us we can't drink, like in the Roaring Twenties. These gangsters over here say we can drink, and they got plenty of it. So we drinking. Okay? You tell us what we can't do, we're going to do it. I remember when they said folks cannot gamble. So you know what happened? The blind pig was born. You know what a blind pig is? That's where folks go to gamble. Like the speakeasies of the Roaring Twenties, that's where folks went to drink and party. It may have stopped in the minds of the Men's Christian League and the Women's Christian League, who lobbied Congress to get prohibition instituted, right? But it didn't work that way with the people who wanted to turn up. Their celebrations intact. Amen. Praise the Lord. So they said, we're going to have Christian back. Guess what? This is what we're going to do. We can do without you, but we can't do without Christmas. And so they got rid of Cromwell and brought Charles II back, and Charles II say Christmas in every pot. And so Christmas came back. But there was a time that Christmas, again, was outlawed here in America from 1659 to 81. And it said anybody that was exhibiting the Christmas spirit, I don't even know how you saw somebody walking down the street. Oh, yeah, you exhibited the Christmas spirit. Well, guess what? They were fined 5 shillings. They would levy these kinds of fines on a lot of things. The Catholic Church, if you wrote a Bible and it didn't contain the 14 books of the Apocrypha, you would be fined up to almost a year's wages, and you would go to jail. They were serious. Don't print a Bible without the 14 books of the Apocrypha, even though they're not in the inspired word of God. We want them in there because this is what people were thinking at that time, and we need to know that as well. It wouldn't be until 1885 that you could get you a King James Bible without the 14 books of the Apocrypha in it, and no footnotes and no pictures. If you have a King James Bible with no footnotes, no pictures in it, it's just the Word of God, you have a Bible that was printed after 1885. If you have a Bible that was printed before 1885, like I got one, it will have the 14 books of the Apocrypha in it. I have an entire Catholic commentary on the Bible. Yes, my wife's grandmother's, a lot of our parents were Catholic before they became, my father was Catholic for years until he joined Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. And so that stuff is still around. And there's some interesting stuff in there. It's not true, but it's interesting. Amen. And so you would be fined 5 shillings if you were caught exhibiting the Christmas spirit. We will be having none of that. I can imagine I would have been the guy going around saying that. After the American Revolution, English customs fell out of favor, including Christmas. In fact, Congress was in session on December 25th, 1789. The first Christmas under America's new constitution, Christmas was declared a federal holiday. It wouldn't be declared a holiday until June 26, 1870. So Christmas became a federal holiday here in America in 1870. And when you think about Christmas today, you get the feeling like it's always been here. It's always been celebrated this way. But it's not been that way. Okay, again, there were no holidays. Eggnog came into the picture. And grog came into the picture. Now, grog was anything with eggnog in it. Nog was anything with rum in it. If you put rum in it, it was called grog. And that's what they drank. Okay, so now, as you can hear, alcohol, by proof, has entered into the celebration. So now you got the wine, you got the beer, and you got the liquor. Okay, Christmas is expanding, y'all. Amen? Christmas is expanding, but Christmas has a problem here in America. changes are going to have to be made. America is about to straighten out the problems that Europe has had with Christmas forever, that the Catholic Church has had with Christmas forever. Puritans and Americans are about to bring it all home. They're about to fix it for everybody. And we will talk about that right after we get back.
Time for us to say.
Okay, if you wanted to know who that song is by, a lot of people ask, that's Juanita Bynum. Believe it or not, that's Juanita Bynum. Yeah, I didn't even know she could sing. I just thought she was like telling people wrong stuff about their future. But anyway, that's Juanita Bynum. Hey, man, it's Christmas time. Christ will have his day. Hey, man. Now, we've come a long, long way, and now we're into America now. We've crossed the Middle Passage, the Atlantic Ocean, and now Christmas has come to America. It's about the 19th century, the year is 1800. And, again, Christmas is still evolving. It hasn't yet become what it is today. There is yet another problem. Here in the fledgling country called America, the rich are doing just fine, but the poor, Lord have mercy, they're poor, and they're not happy about it, okay? And so there's going to be a class conflict, and Christmas time is going to become a time where, you know, at the end of the year, everybody starts to sum up their year. You have no choice because you're about to go into another year, and so you tend to look back over the year, successes, failures, you know, what am I going to do better next year? Well, for them in the 1800s, it was extreme poverty. You know what I mean? And I mean not having anything. And then you have Scrooge over here living large and in charge, and he mad because he got to give you a penny. And so, you know, it's yeah, think Scrooge, right? Because we're in that time now, right? A lot of English have come to America. We've had the war. We got our independence, right? That's all over with. And now here we are still having problems. And so it's Christmas time, but there's a problem. Christmas is about to be reinvented. And it's going to be reinvented through fantasy, through stories that are not real, but are going to change the way people think, okay? And it's going to cause class conflict to subside just enough. It's going to bring the rich and the poor together. How did they do that? I'm glad you're listening because you asked them kind of questions. Okay, you've heard of the robber barons, right? DuPont, Chase, the Rockefellers. Okay, these families, they pretty much owned everything. If you've ever watched the History Channel and saw the Making of America or Building of America, you saw that there were about six or seven families who had most of the money in America, and everybody in America sort of worked for them. You got what they gave you. There's no unions. There's no safety on the job, none of that kind of stuff. They just ran roughshod over you, okay? That can only last so long before people revolt. I mean, you know, if you want somebody to revolt against you, oppress them and keep doing it. Sooner or later, I don't care who it is, they're going to rise up, cuss you out, and want to fight. Okay, because they've had enough. And so that's about to happen here in America. But how do you take this holiday and these traditions, you know, the Yule log, okay, celebration of light, December 25th, we're celebrating Jesus. How do you bring all these traditions together and they coalesce and people celebrate in peace and in unity and be like it was back in Scandinavia while they danced around that log, getting drunk and all that stuff, and just had a good time. How does America get to that place? Because America is not yet what it is today, and it's becoming. And it's, you know, growth. I kind of like this older lady, one back in the day, way back in the day, going to the store where you could get penny candies that day. Anyway, I kind of liked her. And you know what she told me when I told her, I like you? She said, you don't understand what you're saying and all this stuff. And I did. She said, you're having growing pains. In other words, she was saying I was growing up and I'm starting to feel these things like I like her. You know what I mean? And she understood that I was just maturing. And that's what Christmas is doing. It's having growing pains. America, at the same time, it's having growing pains. It's maturing. It needs help. Somebody needs to come and help it, or Christmas could fail. It already been outlawed once, could fail. But it's about to be reinvented by a man named, I believe his name is Washington Irving. It wasn't until the 19th century that Americans began to embrace Christmas. Americans reinvented Christmas and changed it from the raucous carnival holiday into a family-centered day of peace and nostalgia. But what about the 1800s piqued the American interest in this holiday? The early 19th century was a period of class conflict and turmoil. During this time, if you remember, you might have went to the movie and saw where the Irish was fighting, and you heard about Bugsy Moran and Al Capone. Bugsy Moran was Irish, Al Capone Italian, and the Italians and the Irish were not faring so well here in this new country, and so they had to become gangster to get what they wanted. And so it was a ruckus and rowdy time, right? Okay? And so class conflict was going on, and during this time, unemployment was high, and gang rioting by the disenchanted classes occurred during the Christmas season. It got so bad, in 1828, the New York City Council instituted the city's first police force in response to a Christmas riot. Amen. You want people to riot? Oppress them. Do it long enough, and they're going to riot. So get them to the place where they have nothing to live for, nothing to look forward to. Life is hopeless. I'm willing to die. And that's what happened. And so in 1828, the New York City Council instituted the city's first police force to the riot. This catalyzed certain members of the upper classes classes to begin to change their way, the way Christmas was celebrated in America. In other words, the robber barons got scared. We got all the money, but it's a million of them, and it's seven of us. We need to do something. They're getting very angry at us having everything and having these awesome Christmas dinners and gifts all over the place, and they tore up from the floor up, and they ready to turn up, and not in a good way, okay? And so they instituted. Now notice this, though. This is a little sidebar. The first police force created in New York in 1828 wasn't created to protect the people. It was created to protect the rich people from the disenchanted poor people. And I don't know if that psychology is still in the system today, to be serve and protect. But serve and protect who? Okay. Hey, man, just one. That was a sidebar. That ain't even in the lesson, right? So in 1819, the best-selling author Washington Irving wrote The Sketchbook of Jeffrey Crayon Jet. It was a series of stories about the celebration of Christmas in an English manor house. The sketches featured a squire who invited peasants into his house for the holiday. In contrast to the problems faced in American society, the two groups mingled effortlessly. In Irving's mind, Christmas should be a peaceful, warm-hearted holiday bringing groups together across lines of wealth or social status. Irving's fictitious celebrants enjoyed ancient customs, including the crowning of the Lord of Misrule, the Lord of Misrule that made it to America. Lord have mercy. But in a book, not an actual celebration. Okay. And Irving's book, however, was based on a holiday celebration he had attended. It wasn't based on a holiday celebration he had attended. In fact, many historians say that Irving's account actually invented traditions by implying that it described the true customs of the season. So it was a book designed to help people to lighten up and help the rich and the poor to come together. And so it got into the minds of the populace that we could celebrate together. It got into the minds of the robber barons that we could let some, you know, be a little bit looser around Christmas. I mean, you remember Scrooge, what that was all about, right? Scrooge was rich. Bob Cratchit wasn't. Bob Cratchit worked every day for Scrooge. Scrooge was a horrible paymaster. Scrooge gets a visit from three of these ghosts. They change his heart and his mind. And now he sees he has an obligation to those who are less fortunate than he is on Christmas, if no other day on Christmas. And so this changed the mindsets and the thinkings of poor and rich alike and middle class. The middle class has been around since the Reformation movement because they created it. There was a class between the rich and the poor and the middle class. And so now everybody's minds are being changed. And this wasn't something that was real, but it was something that was invented. It didn't even exist. Okay, so also around this time, the English author, y'all know him, Charles Dickens, in 1843, created the classic holiday tale, A Christmas Carol. Okay, the story's message, the importance of charity and goodwill towards all humankind, struck a powerful chord in the United States and in England and showed members of the Victorian society the benefits of celebrating the holiday. And that is why so many rich people give so much at this time of year. That's why we have Giving Tuesday now. That's become a part of the celebration. Okay? And so America, because of these stories that they're telling, are changing people's minds. Okay, Scrooge was a direct attempt, the Christmas Carol was a direct attempt at getting rich folks to refocus and to start recognizing that they could get rid of perceived debts. You know, I got so much, they got so little, and if they want their consciences to be eased, then at Christmas time, give. Give. Christmas is about giving. It is not about receiving, even though people receive. But everybody should give. God gave. We should give. Jesus gave. We should give. The Holy Spirit gives us every day. We should give. We should be like our Father. And we should give. The family was also becoming less disciplined, and this is what I told you we would talk about later, because until this, being an agrarian society, farmers, everybody worked on the farm. So children didn't really get a chance to play a lot. I remember when we were growing up, my brothers will tell you, and my sisters, my father and his brothers and sisters owned land over on 18th Street. And we would go over there while other kids were playing. We would be over there plowing. And see, before they got a plow, before my Uncle Red literally got a plow with a motor on it, they would hand us kids spades, furrows, and hoes. And we would go out there into that lot, and we would spade it up. Somebody would come through and break it up, and then somebody would come through with a furrow. It's a funny-looking hoe, and you pull that along, and it's like a triangle, and it leaves a nice straight line, and then they would drop seeds in there. And that's how that garden was planted, and that's where we hung out almost every day during the planting season, you know, and during the harvesting season. There was grapes. Yeah, grape trees, apple trees, pear trees, they grew up like that, okay? And when they came here to Michigan, you know, to the north, they brought those traditions with them. And so mostly everywhere you went in the city, of course, somebody had a big or little farm at their house. The backyard wasn't always beautiful grass. It was a farm, corn and everything else. Okay, of course, as the grocery stores came online, people got more into that, the farm started to disappear. I remember growing up and there were chickens down the street. The neighbor across the street from us literally had chickens in the city. Okay, but things began to change. And so kids, you know, the family becoming more disciplined and more sensitive to the emotional needs of children. During the 1800s, Christmas provided families with a day when they could lavish attention and gifts on their children without appearing to spoil them. That's why Christmas lasts, it's just one day out of the year. Because parents now, their children see, because you have to understand, it's the 1800s, right? What is happening at this time in America and in Europe? The age of industrialization. Plants are starting to pop up everywhere. People are starting to make cars. And so people who used to live on farms are now moving to cities. Cities are springing up around these plants. okay? And people are now working in the plant. They're no longer farmers. The kids don't have to work on the farm. They're going to school. So things have changed. And now since these kids are no longer having to go to work as soon as they can stand up, now they can actually grow up as children. And then at Christmas time, without spoiling them, they could celebrate them on that day. And so as Saturnalia brought juvenilia, which brought the kids in, now the kids have come into the Christian tradition, Christmas tradition. Why? Because the Lord of Misrule is out. All of that ruckus, rowdy celebration is out. It's become and becoming what it is today. A time for family, a time for friends, a time for gift giving, a time for feasting, and a time for wine, beer, and alcohol. Okay? And of course, y'all know it's going to last from when it starts until the January 2nd. Then we wake up with a big old headache, take a bunch of pills, get back in life, start going again. Okay? As Americans began to embrace Christmas as a perfect family holiday, old customs were unearthed. People looked toward recent immigrants and Catholic and Episcopalian churches to see how the day should be celebrated. In the next 100 years, Americans built a Christmas tradition all their own that included pieces of many other customs, including decorating trees, sending holiday cards, and gift giving. Although most families quickly bought into the idea that they were celebrating Christmas, how it had been done for centuries, Americans had really reinvented a holiday to fulfill the cultural needs of a growing nation. So America has fixed the Christmas celebration. And from there to here, okay, is what it has become, from there to here. Let me give you some Christmas facts. Now, the Christmas tree, the decorated tree, the way we decorate it today, has its roots in Germany, okay? And they would decorate their trees with ornaments, okay, around this celebration. 1840, Victoria, Queen of England, married her cousin, Prince Albert of Germany, and guess what tradition they brought from Germany to America when they came? The Christmas tree with the ornaments on it. And so ever since then, the apples gone. The holly, well, the holly is still around, and the apples now, they sit in a bowl on the table. Because I used to love that. Every Christmas, my mother would get these big, giant, red, juicy apples. And these oranges almost as big as your head. Okay? And Lord have mercy. We would tear them apples up. It was just such, and those oranges were so huge, you could literally get full off one of them, right? But, of course, we ate them all up because we was hungry, hungry kiddos, right? So in the Middle Ages, Christmas celebrations were rowdy and raucous. Just, we're going to take a quick look back before we go forward. We got one more person to discuss, and y'all know who that is, Santa Claus. You haven't heard me mention him, right? We've said about Odin flying around at night, but we're going to get to Santa Claus and find out what do Christians have to do with a big old man in a red suit? What's up with that? Okay, how did he become a part of this? Like you heard Kurt say, Santa Claus ain't got nothing on this. He don't have to. He's a part of it. Okay, when in the Middle Ages, Christmas celebrations were rowdy and ruckus, a lot like today's Mardi Gras. We know that. When Christmas was canceled from 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was outlawed in Boston, and lawbreakers were fined 5 shillings. Christmas was declared a federal holiday in the United States on June 26, 1870. The first eggnog in the United States was consumed in Captain John Smith's 1607 Jamestown settlement. Poinsettias, or the poinsettias, are named after Joel R. Poinsett, an American minister to Mexico, who brought the red and green plant from Mexico to America in 1828. What else was happening in 1828? Rioting in New York, first police department created. In 1843, J.C. Horsley, an English firm, printed the first Christmas card. Three, we think they got printed last week. Oh, they've been around since 1843. The Salvation Army has been sending Santa-clad collectors into the streets since the 1890s. Wow. I didn't know that. Rudolph, the most famous reindeer of all, was the product of Robert L. May, his imagination in 1939. The copywriter wrote a poem about the reindeer to help lure customers into Montgomery Ward department store. So they've been around since the 1930s. Did you know that? Wow. Construction workers started the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree celebration in 1931. And once again, Christians began to have church services. And the reason they began to have church services is because that church was over there having church services. So Catholics was going over to a Protestant church to have church service. So what do you think happened the next year? When the Catholics stood at the church of the Protestants, y'all, you can come back home to our church because we're having church services too. And when one church service saw their members go to another church to have church service over there, they were just going to have church service on Christmas. They got scared. We having church services, didn't we tell you? So everybody started. It's funny why we start doing things. Amen. We come up with the Jesus knows just how to get us to move, just how to get us to do what we're supposed to do. Okay. Hey, we're going to come back and we're going to close out with a discussion on the big guy, the guy in the red suit. Where in the world did Santa Claus come from? And how did we as Christians start embracing the big guy? We'll talk about it in a minute.
Merry Christmas, Terry. Merry Christmas, Mother. Merry Christmas, Tad. Merry Christmas, Yolanda. Merry Christmas, bro.
Merry Christmas, Kurt.
It's time.
It's time again for the holidays. With pain and sorrow miles away. But in my spirit I've got to say, there's no Christmas without you. With caroling and mistletoe, children playing in the snow. But in their hearts the world must know, there's no Christmas without you.
Your gift?
Your gift of love. There's no
without you. What's his name?
Jesus.
you better act like you know it is. Come on, family, let's say it again.
Amen. We all know that, right? Now we know how Jesus came into and took over Christmas. Christmas mind. You'll celebrate me. Jesus ain't playing. He rode hard. You know, again, Jesus didn't really do this. Pope Julius did. But, you know, there's God's permissive will, his divine and permissive will. And I'm sure Christmas is his permissive will. And I don't believe Jesus is mad that the whole earth considers his birth saved or not. Everybody know Christmas used to be about Lord of Misrule, used to be about Yule Log, used to be about 12 days of celebration. Now it's all about Jesus. Ain't no Mithra, ain't no Salinalia, Juvenalia, ain't no Lord of Misrule, no Ruckus Rowdy celebration. It's about Jesus. And even unsaved folks know that Christmas is about Jesus. They will tell you, ain't Christmas about Jesus? Amen. They're unsaved, so we should know it's about Jesus. Did Jesus steal Christmas? No. He just became a part of it. And whatever the Lord, I study Christian history, world history, whatever Jesus become a part of, he just completely takes over. It might start, they think they're co-opting him, but what really happened is he co-opts them. Amen. So let's talk about the big guy, the guy in the red suit, the one with the reindeer that fly. I found out the other day watching this little cartoon that it's a special kind of corn that the winter wizard had. He was the Wizard of Winter, and he gave this corn to St. Nick. St. Nick gave it to some reindeer, and they started flying, and that's how he got out of jail, and there you go. Okay, that might not be true, so let's read this. St. Nicholas was a Christian bishop who provided for the poor and sick and is the basis for the popular character of Santa Claus. So we'll start right there. St. Nicholas was a real person. Guess what? He was at the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. Remember, it was the big Arian controversy. Arius was saying that Jesus was less than God. He was a Gnostic, and he was saying Jesus was less than God but more than man. Well, we know Athanasius, the North African bishop, he was the champion of Nicaea because he gave us our Christian creed and the 66 books, well, the 27 documents we call the New Testament today. But most don't know about this story. St. Nicholas was so passionate about Jesus and his relationship with him that he just could not stomach Arius over there saying Jesus was less than God but more than man. So rather than accept his Gnostic views, he literally, and let me tell you something, Nicholas was not, when you read about him, you do not read this kind of behavior coming from him. So he had to be truly incensed by what he heard. And he walked over to Arius and slapped him in the face. Amen. Pretty much like Dave Chappelle. In that, Rick, if you ever saw Dave Chappelle and when he slacked Charlie Murphy, it was just like that. He just walked over to him and slapped him in the face. Now, he was a quiet, mild-mannered bishop, right? But he loved Jesus. And boy, I'm telling you, he walked over there and slapped my man in the face. So he was born in Patara, a land that is part of present-day Turkey, circa 280. St. Nicholas was a Christian bishop who helped the needy. After his death, the legend of gift-giving grew. Saint Nicholas transformed into the legendary character called Santa Claus, who brings Christmas presents to children around the world. We have this story. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that Saint Nicholas would soon be there. There was a man in a certain city who had some daughters, but he didn't have a dowry for them. And so that meant his daughters would either be sold off into slavery or would be become prostitutes. So in order to help this man to avoid that, at night he would slip over there and their stockings would be hung by the fireplace, by the chimney, so the smoke could get up out of the house. And so that would be next to a window. They didn't have ventilation like we do today. And so he took and dropped some silver into the house. And guess where it dropped? Into the stockings. And guess what came out of that? The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas would soon be there. So St. Nicholas is a real person. Okay? He lost both his parents as a young man and reportedly used his inheritance to help the poor and the sick. A devout Christian, he later served as Bishop of Myra, a city that is called Demery. It was also said that he was so much in love with the Lord that on the Sabbath day, that Saturday, on the Sabbath day, he wouldn't nurse. He would not. His mom would be like, come on, boy, you need something. As a baby, he wouldn't even, but that's a legend. Amen. We don't know if that really happened. We would need his mom and daddy to tell us that. But those were the kind of things that were said about him. They were speaking to his devotion to God. He was that, even though he was a Catholic bishop. Okay, but at this time, it's called the golden age of theology. So all of the corruptions that came into the Latin Vulgate through unfaithful recopying by unscrupulous people, okay, that hadn't happened yet. And so now everything's good, right? And so St. Nicholas is passionate about the Lord, and he's not the kind of Christian who just wants to be a Christian, but he wants to be a giving Christian. He knows that he cannot match the gift that God gave us in the person of Jesus Christ. But if he can do what Galatians 6:10 says, especially at Christmas time, then he's going to do it. There was one other bishop named Dominic of Guzman would sell himself into slavery to help poor people. Okay? So what St. Nicholas did is took his inheritance and used that to help people time of year. He was passionate about his relationship with Jesus, and he was a bit Calvinistic in living out his Christian life, meaning that he was very busy. He felt like, I'm a Christian, I need to be doing what Jesus did. I need to be giving like Jesus gave. No, I can't give like God gave to me, but such as I have, give I unto you. Like Peter said, silver and gold, I ain't got none. But what I do have, I in the name of Jesus. Okay? And that's what he did. Okay? Now, there are many legends about St. Nicholas of Myra. One story tells how he helped three poor sisters. The father did not have, I just told you about that, to pay their dowries, and thought of selling them into servitude. Three times Nicholas secretly went to their house at night and put a bag of money inside. The man used the money so that one of the daughters could marry. On the third visit, the man saw St. Nicholas and thanked him for his kindness. He also reportedly saved three men who were falsely imprisoned and sentenced to death. He was known, he was called by the Pope, the defender of the faith. If you remember, King Henry VIII, before he broke up with the Pope, was called the defender of the faith. That was a great honor to bestow upon you by the leader of the Catholic Church. Okay, I told you about he slapped Arius in the face at the council meeting in 325 in Nicaea, modern-day Turkey. And here's one that might kind of trip you out. There was some little boys who had been mutilated by a bear and torn into pieces. He put them back together. Well, that's one of the legends that's out there. They loved him so much, revered him so much, that some Italians went to Turkey and they stole his body out of the ground and took it back to Bari, Italy, and yearly on December 6th, they would celebrate his birth. Several sources state that St. Nicholas is believed to have died on December 6th, 343. Over the years, stories of his miracles and work for the poor spread to other parts of the world. He became known as the protector of children and sailors and was associated with gift-giving. He was a popular saint in Europe until the time of the Reformation in the 1500s, a religious movement that led to the creation of Protestantism, which turned away from the practice of honoring saints. St. Nicholas, however, remained an important figure in Holland. At the Reformation movement, remember, it was All Saints Day. And what they would do is, in the Catholic Church, a person becomes a saint by doing some kind of miracle or something spectacular in their life. And then the Pope declares them a saint. Now, in Protestantism, we know you accept Christ, you move from sinner to saint because of what Christ did, not because of what you did. Okay? And so St. Nicholas got caught up in that. He's a Catholic priest. We can't honor him. We're Protestants. We hate everything Catholic. Remember, in the 1500s, they had what's called the Hundred Years' Wars. And so Catholics and Protestants wasn't feeling each other. And the only reason they stopped around 1520, 15 something like that, is because they just was running out of people. They was killing too many people and destroying their economies. And so they decided to let each other live. So St. Nicholas got caught up in all of that hatred. And so he kind of fell out of favor with the Protestants, and now is the legend of Santa Claus lost? Is the spirit of St. Nicholas gone from the hearts of Christians who at Christmas time, like St. Nick, give to those who are less fortunate? Okay, let's keep going, see what we can find out. Okay, so the Dutch continued to celebrate the Feast of St. Nicholas December 6th. It was common practice for children to put their shoes the night before, In the morning, they would discover the gifts of St. Nicholas had left there for them. Dutch immigrants brought St. Nicholas, known to them as Sint Nicholas, or by the nickname Santa Claus, to America in the 1700s. Now Santa Claus is coming to America, but he ain't going straight to the ghetto, not yet. Anyway, St. Nicholas went through many transformations in America. Santa Claus became Santa Claus, and instead of giving gifts on December 6th, he became a part of the Christmas holiday. In the 1820 poem, An Account of a Visit from St. Nicholas by Clement Clark Moore. Here's the funny thing about him, Clement Clark Moore. He was a minister. And you know the night before Christmas is complete fantasy. And he wouldn't even own up to the poem until it went viral. I'll say it like that. And then he finally owned up to it. But he wouldn't own up to it. Why? He's a Protestant minister. And here he is talking about Santa Claus coming down through the chimney at night. Not a creature was stirring, not even the mouse. Okay, all of that. So he was kind of ashamed of that, but later on he became reconciled to it. Okay, but it was by Clement Clark Moore, and he described Santa Claus as a jolly, heavy man who comes down the chimney to leave presents for deserving children and drives a sleigh pulled by flying reindeer. Right? Now, Odin has become nocturnal flights of Santa Claus. And Santa Claus magically comes down chimneys and leaves toys for the kids, just like St. Nicholas did. And so the St. Nicholas truth, the Santa Claus legend. And so Santa Claus is descended from St. Nick. St. Nick was trying to be like Jesus, in the sense that God has been giving since Genesis, right? God created the heavens and the earth and gave it to Adam and Eve. And it wasn't even Christmas. He gave it to Adam and Eve. So if we're going to be Christ-like, St. Nicholas-like, then at Christmas, we're not going to search for people who have everything they need, and we're just going to give them more stuff to hoardate or hoard, okay? No, we're going to find people who don't have anything, like Bob Cratchit. Got little tiny Tim over there with a crane. Tim on a crutch. He don't even, but Tim got, the little Tim got good spirits, though. God bless everybody. Amen. So God wants us, if we're going to give, to be like St. Nick. Be like the original, right? The Santa Claus, that the Santa Claus is based off St. Nick, so don't try to be, you know, anything other than like Jesus. And so you see, Santa Claus is a representation or good example of what Jesus would do. What would Jesus do at Christmas time? Do you think he would go around saying, "Bah, humbug. Bah, humbug," have people working for little or nothing and try to make them work on Christmas? No. The Lord worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Okay, so St. Nicholas is a big giver like Jesus. Amen. So he's come to America now. Clement Clark Moore has gotten over his embarrassment, and he describes him as a man who comes down through the chimney. Now, the Santa Claus that we know today, the one that we see, was created by a cartoonist called Thomas Nast, and he added the St. Nicholas legend with an 1881 drawing of Santa Claus wearing a red suit with the white fur trim. Once a kind of charitable bishop, okay, St. Nicholas had become the Santa Claus that we know today. So Christmas has a history, and Christians have a history of involvement in it. We know it wasn't around till 350, and we know why Christians got into it. We know why we have a Christmas tree. We understand what Yuletide celebration is all about. We understand where the 12 days of Christmas came from. We know why we do it on the 25th. And we know what Christmas went through and its growth and how it evolved into what it is today. And we even understand the big guy. The big guy is trying to be like Jesus, and he's an example for us to be like Jesus. To be givers at Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about then. Because if we're celebrating God's greatest gift to mankind on December 25th, then we ought to be like that that God's gift that he gave to mankind on December 25th and emulate and do exactly what he did. Jesus fed 5,000, even though it was 20,000. It wasn't even Christmas. He fed 4,000, okay, which was another 20,000, but it wasn't even Christmas. Jesus was a giver, even to the point that he gave his life. Jesus, as I heard my brother Richard Overall talk about just this past Tuesday, left heaven. He left that majesty. He left that throne. He left the glory that he had with his Father before the world was even created to come down here, be born of a virgin named Mary. Amen. Grow up in a little ratty town called Nazareth, where people said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And then walk those dusty hills of Palestine for 3 years, trying to get people to understand that I am the Christ you've been waiting for. They didn't understand it. They crucified him, put him on a cross. And when the Lord was full and the penalty was paid and God's righteous judgment against the earth was satisfied, well, then Jesus, amen, died, was buried according to the scriptures, and raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and got up, and guess what he said? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now, that is some gift-giving right there, and that ought to motivate us, if no other time, at Christmas, to think about people who we, like Deaconess Kathy Clyburn says whenever she does her show, Bring Back the Family, on Fridays at 7 o'clock, She says, be the reason that somebody smiles today. This season, this Christmas, be the reason that somebody less fortunate smiles. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. We hope you learned something about Christmas today that you didn't know before. And we pray that you have a wonderful Christmas. Enjoy the celebration. Be like Santa Claus. Go help somebody. Enjoy the festivities. Enjoy the food. Be careful with the beer, the wine, and the liquor and other things that are legal now. Amen. Now just have fun. Don't be fussing. Don't be fighting. Don't be tripping. And don't wonder if you can have a Christmas tree. You know where that came from and how it came into the tradition. And you know they celebrate light. That's why we put lights on our house to reduce the night. Amen. So in other words, enjoy Christmas. Enjoy family. Enjoy friends. Enjoy food. Enjoy fun at this time of year that the Lord has given us to recount, to look back, and see what we did good, what we did bad, what worked, what didn't work, as we go forward into the new year with hope for what God is going to do in the new year. That way we live in expectation of the goodness of God. As the word of God says, I will live to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Merry Christmas from myself and baby Holy Ghost. Amen. And all of Runner for Christ to all of you, to all of your families, to all of your friends. Merry, Merry Christmas. Woo!